God, with the siren in the background, I'm reminded of how fragile our lives can be. And we don't know the details of what necessitated that 911 call, but God, right now I would pray for whoever is in need of those services. God, I pray for the preservation of life and health. I pray for the skills of the people who are attending them. I pray that there would be a good resolution to whatever that is. God, for us, I pray that you would open our hearts and minds to what you have for us in your word today. God, let us be attentive to what you would desire to teach us by your Holy Spirit. Help us to see your truth, God, not to force our understanding on the text, but to draw out of it what you want for us to understand. Encourage us, Lord. Equip us. Help us to continue to strive to be and grow to be the people that you want us to be. And may it all be to your glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So a number of years ago at another church that I served previously, we had an after-school Bible club for kids. We too were close to a school, and so on one weekday we had this little Bible club. We didn't have a great number of kids, but we had a pretty good little nucleus of kids that would come there directly after school once a week. And, you know, we had Bible lessons, and we had, usually a skit that went with things, and music, and crafts, and food, and a study, and all kinds of things. And I was thinking back, and I remember one particular afternoon, we were talking about God's presence with us, that God is with us as his children, and we were talking about God's guidance in our lives, how not only is God with us, but he desires to kind of help us as we navigate through. So to illustrate things, I asked for a volunteer, and one girl volunteered, so we brought her up to the front of the room. And I blindfolded her and said, okay, stay put for a moment. And while she was blindfolded, we rearranged all the furniture in the room. And then I think we might have even spun her around a time or two and said, okay, now I want you to make it to the opposite corner of the room all by yourself. And I told the rest of the kids who we lined up along the walls, I said, now you can give her directions, but they don't have to be right directions. You can yell whatever you want. Tell her to turn whatever direction you want. And so, oh boy, was there a lot of noise. They were screaming everything you could imagine to try and direct her into furniture if they could. And it was loud, it was crazy, there was lots of bumping into things, and suffice it to say, she never made it to the other side of the room. It just wasn't going to happen. So then we calmed everything down, I brought her back to the front of the room, and I said, okay, now, pick one of your friends that you trust. And so she selected another girl, and that girl came up. And so once again, we blindfolded our first volunteer, and kind of the same setup. While she was blindfolded, we moved the furniture again and, you know, get her as disoriented as we can. I said, okay, so here's what we're going to do. Your friend can't touch you to like lead you physically somewhere. She can't move any of the furniture out of your way, but she can walk next to you and speak directions into your ear. I said, now, the rest of you kids can do what you were doing before. You can yell and scream and try and confuse her and do all you want. But your friend can walk right next to you and give you directions, as long as she doesn't touch you or move anything. So we did it again, and she still couldn't see, obviously, what the obstacles were in her path. She couldn't see or feel her friend. She could hear her talking in her ear and giving her directions. She knew her friend was right next to her, quietly giving her directions to help her through the challenge, and wouldn't you know it, if she made it successfully from one end of the room to the other. God watches over his followers in kind of the same sort of way. We may not see God's face. We may not feel his hand guiding us. We might not be able to even sense his presence at all in the moment. But God's there nonetheless. He promises to be. He says he will always be. He may not move obstacles out of our path, but he's there to support us, and he's there to guide us through the obstacles and the challenges and the struggles that we face. And that right there, that is the truth that we see so clearly illustrated in the third chapter of Daniel. And we've spent the last couple of weeks working our way through this chapter. We're going to finish it up together this morning, but just for context's sake, let me summarize for you the beginning portion of the chapter all the way up to where we're going to pick up and finish together this morning. So Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, as you recall, built this golden image, a giant 9-story tall statue out on the plains of Dura, brought in all of the leadership from his entire kingdom and no doubt plenty of other people, literally thousands of people brought out to the dedication of this statue, and they were commanded to bow down and worship this statue as soon as the band struck up and played the music. Daniel's three friends, who are the subject of this chapter, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they heard the call. They knew what they were supposed to do. They knew that to obey the king and bow down in worship of that golden statue, to do that would be to disobey God, who had called them not to worship any other god, not to bow to any idol, but to worship the one true God alone. So when the music struck up and everybody hit the ground with their forehead to the floor, the three boys remained standing. They didn't call attention to themselves as far as we can tell, but they did not bow to the statue. Some jealous public officials noticed, brought that disobedience before King Nebuchadnezzar and said, "Hey, you know those guys, those Hebrew guys that you appointed to really lofty positions in your government? You know how you said everybody's supposed to bow down when the music plays, and if they didn't, they were going into that fiery furnace thing over there? Well, those three guys, they didn't bow down." And naturally, the king was angry. He called them together, gave them a second chance. "Look, if you guys bow down, I'll have the band play up again, and if you bow down right now, we'll call it good. But if you don't, you see that fiery furnace over there? That's where you're headed. And you need to understand, there's no one, no deity, no power that can save you from my hands if I send you to the furnace." And the three young men explained to the king that, "King, you need to know, the God we serve and believe in, he can absolutely rescue us from this if he chooses to do so. But even if he doesn't, we want you to know, we will not bow down and worship that statue of yours." This morning we come to the exciting conclusion of the account. And it's so clear to me, and I hope to you as well, as we look at these three guys, they possessed an extraordinary faith in God. Trusting God in the face of incredibly overwhelming opposition, the very threat of their own lives. And yet, in the midst of that, they had this singular focus. They were determined to obey God no matter the cost. The threat on their lives wasn't going to keep them from doing what God had called them to do, or maybe from not doing what God had called them not to do. They were going to obey God no matter what. They trusted him to see them through the trial. There's three things that stand out to me in these last few paragraphs of Daniel chapter 3. The first encouragement that I see that we can draw from what we'll read together this morning is that we need to trust God when we are facing fearful times. We all bump into stresses, struggles, and challenges. We need to trust God, especially in those times. Not only in those times, but we need to trust God when we're facing fearful times. Let's face it, we can all feel overwhelmed from time to time with the challenges, the troubles that we face in life, and it's in those times especially. We need to continue to trust God. Secondly, we need to look for God in life's difficulties. You've experienced it, I'm sure, just as I have. Sometimes the problems that we face seem so big, so overwhelming, it's like we can't see anything else. All we can see is the problem. And it seems so immense and so large, we just don't know what to do. And somehow, the immensity of it can almost obscure God's presence in the moment. But God is still there. And so we need to make sure that in those times we're still looking for God in the midst of life's problems. And then finally, we need to praise God for his preserving power. God deserves our praise always, not just when he does what we hope he will do. We should be praising God all the time, no matter what. But we should absolutely praise him when he has seen us through a difficult time of struggle. Yes. Here then lies the challenge. Can we actually praise God before we get through the struggle? Can we praise God in the middle of the struggle when we can't see what's going to happen yet? I think we should. Praise him for his power to preserve us even as we endure the struggle. So those are the three things that I think we can draw from our text together this morning. Let me invite you to go ahead and open your Bibles with me, if you're not there already, to Daniel chapter 3. Your phone, your tablet, your Bible, whatever you've got there. If you're using one of the Bibles there in the pew rack in front of you, you'll find it on page 793. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 19 is where we're going to pick up. I'm going to read through the end of the chapter, and then we'll look for those three things we talked about together. So Daniel chapter 3, beginning in verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath, and his facial expression was altered toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He answered by giving orders to heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. He commanded certain valiant warriors who were in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in order to cast them into the furnace of blazing fire. Then these men were tied up in their trousers, their coats, their caps, and their other clothes, and were cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. For this reason, because the king's command was so urgent, and the furnace had been made extremely hot, the flame of the fire slew those men who carried up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire, still tied up. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astounded and stood up in haste. He said to his high officials, "Was it not three men we cast bound into the midst of the fire?" They replied to the king, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see four men loosed and walking around in the midst of the fire without harm, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace of blazing fire. He responded and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High God, and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the midst of the fire. The satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's high officials gathered around and saw in regard to these men that the fire had no effect on the bodies of these men, nor was the hair of their head singed, nor were their trousers damaged, nor had the smell of fire even come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him, violating the king's command and yielding up their bodies so as to not serve or worship any god except their own god. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses reduced to a rubbish heap, inasmuch as there is no other god who is able to deliver in this way." Then the king caused Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to prosper in the province of Babylon. It's a pretty remarkable conclusion considering the buildup of everything that we saw taking place here. And the first encouragement that I find we can take from the lives of these three individuals here is to trust God when you're facing fearful times. Trusting God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's trust in God is most clearly seen in their statement, which triggered everything we just read about. If you look at verses 16 through 18, this was the trigger, and this was what I think was the clearest testimony of the faith they had in God. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." These guys were willing to trust God. No matter what would come next. They believed that God could save them, but they didn't know if God would save them. And yet that didn't determine whether they were going to trust God for it or not. That's just where they stood. They trusted God for whatever was about to come. And they didn't have to wait long to find out, because verse 19 there, the king was furious with them, their blatant rejection of his command. Look at it again. Verse 19, Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath. His facial expression was altered toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He answered by giving orders to heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. It's not hard to picture what's going on here, is it? I mean, in your mind's eye, you can see Nebuchadnezzar's face just contorting with anger, probably becoming flushed with rage. You know, the veins sticking out on his neck and his forehead. JVD, for any of you who are in the medical field, jugular vein distension. You're just, you know, going all Incredible Hulk rage on these guys. Just can't believe that they would talk to him that way. He was angry at their choice to honor their God more than they honored him. It's a pretty crazy setting here. But you know, people still get angry with Christians today. I don't know of anybody who's throwing them into blazing furnaces necessarily, although some parts of the world, Christians can be physically persecuted for their faith. But it's, you don't have to look very hard to find people who get angry, who get offended when a Christian holds to the truth of the Bible. When we hold to the conviction of what we believe, what we find in Scripture, if you take a stand on biblical truth, you're going to stand out from much of the world around you. Whether it's ethical issues like abortion or euthanasia, or moral issues like marriage being created by God, being between one man and one woman, and that sex outside of that marriage is wrong, or whether it's spiritual issues like acknowledging that Christ is the only way that we can be saved from the consequences of our sin. In a world that says, now there's got to be multiple ways, that stands out to say there's only one way. Those things frustrate other people around us who don't believe those same things. Nebuchadnezzar was frustrated, to say the least. He ordered them to crank up the thermostat on the furnace. That's essentially what it meant to heat the furnace 7 times hotter than normal. It's kind of an idiomatic expression to just say, hey, make it maximum temperature. You get the bellows going, bring in a couple of more, make that thing as hot as it can possibly be. In all likelihood, this furnace was probably the same one which would have been used to smelt the metal for the 90-foot statue that he had just commissioned to be built. All of that metal having to be shaped and built out there on the plain, they probably had erected a giant smelting furnace to handle that. Clearly, it was large enough to hold the bodies of the 3 men who were about to be tossed into it. In verses 20 and 21, we see that the king commanded some of his strongest warriors to tie these friends up and throw them into the furnace. And there's a certain level of absurdity here. He gets his 3 strongest guys to tie these guys up. There's no way these guys are getting out of these bonds. I've got my strongest men on the job. There's no way they're going to wiggle loose before they get tossed into the top of this furnace because they're my strongest guys. And to add to the absurdity, you get the note that the furnace was not only as hot as possible, but these guys were tied up in their full clothing, their head coverings, and then tossed into the flames. Well, why did they mention that they were fully clothed and had all of this stuff on? I don't know. Maybe because Nebuchadnezzar just wanted to make sure that the flames would envelop these guys. I want to put flammable material around these guys. I mean, he's got the furnace hot enough, asbestos wouldn't have saved him. I want to make sure these guys, you know, go up in a big puff of smoke. I mean, they wouldn't have been able to survive if they got tossed in the bunker gear that firefighters wear when they go charging in to fight residential fires. It wouldn't have preserved them from the heat of that furnace. Just for a little reference, it was a gold-covered statue. We know that gold melts at about 1,000 degrees Fahrenheit. I don't know what the framework of the statue might have been, if it was wood or iron. I mean, 9 stories tall, it had to be sturdy. Iron takes almost 2,000 degrees to become moldable and molten. So average operating temperature for a smelting furnace was somewhere in that 1 to 2,000 degrees Fahrenheit range, which, by the way, is about the temperature that most crematoriums run to cremate a body. And Nebuchadnezzar here says, nope, that's not enough. You got to make it a lot hotter than that. Make it as hot as it will possibly go. By the way, clothing spontaneously ignites at about 800 degrees, so that was going to just, you know, burst into flames the moment they got in there. Frankly, it didn't matter what they were wearing. These guys were going to be toast. The soldiers carrying out the king's command was so urgent, the soldiers do what he commanded, and just from getting that close to the furnace, close enough to be able to throw them in, these guys die from the heat. I don't know, maybe the wind shifted, or maybe it was just that hot. Whatever the case, his three most valiant warriors here die carrying out the king's command as they toss the boys in like logs on a fire. Here's the thing, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they knew that's what they were facing. They knew that was what was coming for refusing the king's command, and yet they stood firm. Were they afraid? I suppose so. I would certainly be. I don't know of anyone who's super excited about the prospect of being burned alive, but they trusted God as they faced a fearful time. The question to us is, are we willing to do the same? Are we willing to trust God when we're afraid? Are we willing to trust God in the face of the trials and the struggles? We're not likely ever going to be faced with being thrown into a literal furnace. But our commitment to the Lord can be tried by fires of other sorts, I suppose you could say. We may find ourselves in the furnace of intimidation. Intimidated for what you believe. Intimidated because you call yourself a Christian. Being looked down on. Singled out. Protested maybe. We could find ourselves in the furnace of hatred. Like I said, holding to biblical truth just makes other people angry sometimes. Don't always know why. I think we frequently find ourselves in the furnace of temptation. We can be tempted to do all sorts of different things that we know are wrong. Maybe some of them we know that God says it's wrong. Others we just know in ourselves, yeah, that's wrong, but I still really want to. And so we find ourselves facing those kind of flames, those kinds of struggles. So will you hold fast to what you believe when you're facing that furnace? Sometimes there are some people who profess the name of Christ, claim to be his followers, And they're willing to obey God as long as God blesses them and rewards them. But when trouble comes, nope. They give up. They are willing to walk back their beliefs. It's just not worth it if I have to actually pay for it in some way. If I have to face that struggle, then it's just not worth it. I only want it if it's good and comfortable. Faith trusts in God always, not just when things are good. We need to trust God no matter what, not just when things are going our way. It's easy to trust God when things are going our way, right? You know, when we're financially secure, when the relationships are good, when we're enjoying good health, things are the way we like them. It's pretty easy to trust God when everything's going the way we want it to go. But what about when some of those things are taken away? Can we continue to trust God when the money is lost? When the cancer diagnosis comes? When my spouse says they're not sure if they want to be married to me anymore? Can I trust God then? Yeah, we can. And yes, we should trust God even before we see the resolution to things. The truth that we see in Scripture here and so many different places is that God never leaves us in the midst of our difficulties. He promises to be right there with us through whatever He allows us to go through. In the boys' case here, God didn't save them from the fire. In this case, He actually saved them in the fire. Believing in Jesus doesn't mean life is going to be all sunshine and roses in this world, in this earthly life. We will continue to face struggles and difficulties. But we can trust God even in the midst of those things because He promises He'll be there for us every step of the way. And again, we may not see His hand, we may not hear His voice, we may not be able to feel or sense His presence with us, but He's still there nonetheless. So we need to trust God when we're facing fearful times. All right, well, we left Daniel's friends in the fire here. So what happens next is something that is amazing, absolutely incredible. And what I think we need to take from it is that we need to look for God in life's difficulties. Look for God in life's difficulties. Nebuchadnezzar's command has ultimately been carried out. They were tied up, thrown in, wearing everything they had on. The guys who did the throwing died from heat exposure just getting that close. The boys ought to be burning at this very moment, but something was wrong. Look at what happens next, beginning in verse 24. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astounded and stood up in haste. He said to his high officials, "Was it not three men we cast bound into the midst of the fire?" They replied to the king, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see four men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace of blazing fire. He responded and said to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, "Come out, you servants of the Most High God, and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the midst of the fire. And here again, you can almost picture the scene, right? Nebuchadnezzar watches the opening of the furnace from a presumably safe enough distance that he's not going to be harmed by the extreme heat. From his perch, whatever he's sitting on as the king of all the land, you can almost picture him with some sort of sinister grin as he watches these guys get tossed into the furnace and waits to see them just burn to a crisp. And suddenly he frowns, maybe he squints, maybe he leans forward, and then he jumps to his feet in wide-eyed amazement as he continues to try and process what his eyes are taking in. There's no screams, no writhing in agony. Actually, it's quite the opposite. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are unbound and walking around like they're taking a pleasant stroll in the park. Not only that, but now there's someone else in there with them, and that person looks different. Nebuchadnezzar can't believe his eyes, so he asks those around him for confirmation. Hey, we threw three guys in there, right? One, two, three. Oh yeah, king, we threw three guys in there. That was it. Okay, you see that, right? I'm not the only one who sees. There's four guys in there now, right? Yeah, you're right. There's four guys. And they're walking around. They're just hanging out. Yep. And that fourth one? Yeah, you're right. He looks like, I don't know, divine or something. He looks different. And so with that, Nebuchadnezzar gets as close to the furnace as he can without getting hurt, and he yells over the roar of the flames, and he calls the three guys to come out. God was present with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the flames. God showed up. God was present with them. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar, he believed in a wide variety of gods. The Babylonian culture, they acknowledged a bunch of gods. So he interprets the fourth person to be a divine being of some sort. Later in verse 28, he calls this individual one of God's angels, perhaps. What we have here is a demonstration of a principle. We could call it the Emmanuel principle. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 7 and verse 14, and repeated for us in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1 and verse 23, both of those texts refer to God's promised Messiah by the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's the principle we see demonstrated here. God was with these men in the midst of that fiery trial. God is with us today. He sent His Son, Jesus, to live a righteous and perfect life and then to willingly lay down that life on the cross so that God could extend the offer to each and every one of us, an offer of forgiveness for the sins that every single one of us are guilty of. Jesus came to earth to ultimately pay the penalty for the sins we have all committed. He is God in the flesh. And again, God continues to be present with His followers today. God demonstrates His good character by His presence with us. God doesn't stand far off. God didn't like wind up the world and then just set it over there and kind of stick His hands in His proverbial pockets and stand back to say, well, I wonder what'll happen. God doesn't stand far off watching and waiting to see what will become of His creation. He keeps coming closer and closer. Closer to sinful, weak, desperate people. Until in His Son, Jesus Christ, He comes so close that He lives among them and dies for them. And finally, indwells us through the person and work of Jesus Christ. God is with us. God was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in their desperate circumstances, and God is with us in our life's difficulties as well. So we need to look for that. We need to look for God's presence in those tough times. It's true, we can't always feel His presence. Doesn't mean He's not there. He is still here. And we can find the truth of that in so many different ways. You may find the truth, hear it, experience it, the truth of God's presence. You may find it in the encouragement of a Christian friend, their kind words, their prayers for you, maybe even in a hug that just says, I know it's hard, I'm here for you. You can always find God in the pages of Scripture. He wants to encourage you with the truth of His Word. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, God gives us this promise that He will never abandon us or forsake us in any way. God says He is always with His children. So, look for God in life's difficulties. All right, well, let's wrap up this event here in Daniel chapter 3. The final encouragement we receive is to praise God for His preserving power. Praise God for His power to preserve us. Look at the last few verses with me again, beginning in verse 27. The satraps, the prefects, the governors, the king's high officials gathered around and saw in regard to these men that the fire had no effect on the bodies of these men, nor was the hair of their head singed, nor were their trousers damaged, nor had the smell of fire even come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent His angel and delivered His servants, who put their trust in Him, violating the king's command and yielding up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses reduced to a rubbish heap, inasmuch as there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way." Then the king caused Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to prosper in the province of Babylon. It was back in verse 15 that Nebuchadnezzar told these three men what would befall them if they refused to worship his golden image. Well, you'll be thrown into that fiery furnace over there. And what deity, what power, what God can save you from my hand if I do that? Nebuchadnezzar was basically challenging the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego with those words. Is there any God who can rescue you from my hand? I hold all the power. Well, Nebuchadnezzar was challenging God and asking that question, and he got his answer pretty quickly, because the three friends emerge from the furnace. Everyone gathers around them to inspect them, witnessing the extent of the miraculous deliverance they had just witnessed firsthand. The fire hadn't harmed them at all. No singed nose hairs, no curled eyebrows, no, you know, burned the hair off of their head. No burn marks on their bodies, no soot on their clothes. They didn't even smell like smoke. If you enjoy camping, or maybe you have a fire pit in the backyard, you well know that if you sit around the campfire or the fire pit for any length of time, you smell like smoke afterwards. I used to love that. I'd come back from 2 weeks camping and I wouldn't wash my sweatshirt right away because it smelled like campfire. And it was just, you know, one of those things, you're back to work and you're like, oh, everything's back to where it should be. You know, I got to work. But you'd come home and you kind of grab your sweatshirt and go, oh, it's campfire. They didn't even have the smell of smoke on them. These servants of the Most High God come out of that furnace like they hadn't been anywhere near it. I really think this is God showing Nebuchadnezzar, let me tell you who's in charge here. You think you have all the power? Hold on to your hat. Let me show you. The king had put himself in the place of God, insisting that he was the ultimate power from whose rage no deity could possibly protect their followers. And what we find here is that Nebuchadnezzar could do nothing more than acknowledge his defeat. He praised God, confessed his admiration for the courage and faithfulness of these three Hebrews who had been willing to die rather than worship any other god. And it almost seems like Nebuchadnezzar's trying to make amends because he immediately decrees death for anyone who would say an unkind word about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's God. Matter of fact, it's the same decree that he issued back in chapter 2 to his wise men. Hey, if you can't tell me my dream and interpret it, you're going to be torn limb from limb and your houses will be reduced to rubble. I don't know, that was just a thing with him. That was like his favorite thing, I guess. I'm going to tear you limb from limb and bulldoze your house. Hey, don't anybody else say anything against this God that these guys worship, because I haven't seen any God who can do that, and I'm guessing it was probably in his mind, I don't want to tick this God off anymore, because if he can do that, goodness knows what he can do the rest of us. I find it very interesting that the praise, God's praise here, comes from the lips of someone who didn't really believe in him. At least not before, perhaps not fully yet, not exclusively. He was willing to acknowledge that their God was powerful. He, you know, the Most High God, more powerful than other gods. Kind of like he did at the end of the previous chapter and seemed to forget. Whatever the case, Nebuchadnezzar couldn't ignore the evidence. So did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, did they praise God too? I imagine so. You would, right? I would. It's not recorded for us here. We don't read it, but I have no doubt that they praised God and thanked him. Maybe that was part of the conversation they were having with the angel of the Lord in the midst of the fire there. You have to know they were grateful to the God who had preserved their lives. Well, we should be quick to praise God too. We should praise God for his power to preserve us in and through the difficult circumstances he allows us to face. You know, sometimes God provides in some very ordinary ways and sometimes in some very extraordinary ways. When we see God's provision or protection in our lives, yeah, we should praise him. We should thank him profusely. But here again, what about before the provision shows up? Can I praise God before the answer actually comes, while I'm still in the furnace? I believe we can. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Philippian church, Philippians 4, 4 through 7, says this. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." I'll say it again, rejoice. "Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near." Here it is, God with us. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So yeah, we can rejoice in the Lord always. We can thank him while we're still waiting for his answer. So go ahead and praise God for his preserving power. The faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is, it's truly remarkable. They trusted God even though they didn't know whether he was going to save them from the flames or not. And what they found, though, was that God was with them through it all. And that truth right there, that should encourage each one of us. Remember that God is present in your problems. If you don't take anything else out of our time together this morning, remember that. Remember that God is present even in your problems. There's nowhere you can go There's nothing you can experience that is capable of separating you from God's love for you. There's nothing and no one that can separate you from God's loving presence in your life. So let the three examples of these three men, let their example encourage you. Trust in God when you're facing fearful times. Look for God in the midst of your difficulties and praise God for his preserving power. So whatever you're going through right now, maybe it's not right now, maybe it's yet to come, maybe it's something you've been through, whatever difficulty, whatever trial, whatever stress, whatever fear you may face, remember that God is present with you in your problems. Let's pray. God, that is worthy of rejoicing right there, just to be reminded that you're there. You never abandon us. You never leave us. You love us. God, help us to take that to heart. Those problems come and they can seem so big and so overwhelming to us, and yet to you, they're no challenge at all. So God, help us to remember, no matter where we are, no matter what we're going through, no matter what obstacles we face, you're present. You're there. That you want to guide us through. You want to strengthen us and equip us, help us to endure. You want to help us honor you with obedience in those moments. God, thank you for such a clear demonstration of your love. Thank you for seeking to convince us of how very much you love us. And we praise you in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.